Well, Miss Wanda was tickling the ivories on that fellowship song, wasn't she? I don't know what that was. Okay, all right. But if you haven't heard, Brother Ben was my mother's sister. My brother. No, you're my mother was your sister, right? And he's the only surviving sibling. And also Chuck, mother, Maud, was also my mother's sister, and she's gone home too. So don't mess with me, Inez. Where's Inez at? Don't say nothing, because I got a lot of kinfolk in the church. And they're saying the same thing you are, probably, right? All right, let's take the Bible. She's back there on the floor. When I said her name, she stood up. Don't let her go to sleep, Chevy. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We're working our way through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the chapter 1, verse 19, the three parts of Revelation, the things that thou hast seen, the vision of the glorified Christ. We looked at the church age, the things which are in Revelation 1:19, and we began to look at, beginning in chapter 4, the things which shall be hereafter. So we're looking at end time events now. Church has been raptured, and we're in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. The tribulation is opened in Revelation 6, seven sealed judgments. And then we come to the sixth seal tonight. Then you got one more trumpet judgment, and then you got seven bowl judgments. So there's a series of 21 judgments that we're looking at. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to go ahead and do chapter 11 tonight as well. We had to buy another recorder because the other one, drive went out on the other one. It cost too much. So we're now able to record. I can get the tapes to you, CDs to you now. But as we look at this, we have what's called an interlude, another one of those interludes, a break, so that the heaviness of these judgments won't be so much for the apostle and for us as well. So we get a break again in chapter 10 and chapter 11. This morning with the mighty angel and the little book. And tonight we'll look at the two witnesses, one of my favorite passages in the Revelation, the two witnesses. We're going to see it too when those two witnesses who the Antichrist kills stand up. And I'm looking forward to that time. But in the meantime, we might ask, why does God show us these interludes and these breaks between these judgments? Well, again, it's so heavy. And he wants to give John encouragement, and he wants to give us encouragement. And I believe chapter 10 and chapter 11 we're going to look at today is in your Bible because God wants us to know that he has not forsaken the righteous. And he wants the wicked to know that he will not overlook their evil deeds. God will judge and God will reward us as well. So God's people have often been nagged by the question of evil. Why does God allow evil? We've heard that over and over from people. Why do the wicked seem to prosper in this life? Why do we as the righteous have so many problems? Why doesn't God just come right now and straighten it all out? And he will. I want to remind you, when you ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Number one, there are no good people. Okay? We're only good because of Christ, right? And why doesn't he punish them? Well, they're building up a sin debt when they're cast into the lake of fire. So y'all just hold off on the questions. God's in control. He knows what he's doing, okay? God will intervene one day. He will break his silence, and all his purposes for the righteous and the wicked will be fulfilled. Now, we're looking at the sixth trumpet today, but latter part of chapter 11, we see the seventh trumpet. That ushers in the return and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, in the blast of the seventh trumpet we'll look at next week, or the week after, you'll see that these seven bowl judgments are in rapid succession. And so God has not forsaken us. We're in an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And we have the mighty angel and the little book. And we have two witnesses that we're going to look at tonight. And we're just going to read the text as we go for sake of time. And I broke it down. I want to thank Morgan for doing my outline. I forgot to do it with all that was going on. And so she went back there and took my notes and did the outline in about 5 seconds. So these kids, man, they're brilliant on a computer, ain't they? And they hate to see Grandma and Grandpa come up the road because they know they got something we want them to work on, right? So let's look first of all at the character of the angel in verses 1 and 2. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. Look, no, first of all, in verse 1, the identity of this angel. The Holy Spirit says, I saw another mighty angel. That word another, it can mean one of the same kind or it can mean one of a different kind. Here it means one of a different kind. So it's not one of the seven previous angels that has been mentioned. And it sounded the seven trumpets. Some say, well, this is Jesus, but it's not. I'll tell you why in a moment. But this is a high-ranking angel. A lot of people believe it's Michael. Because of chapter 5, verse 2, another mighty angel. But this is not Jesus here. The word another could mean one of the same kind or one of a different kind. Christ is described in Revelation with different titles, the faithful witness, the first and the last, the amen, and et cetera, and on like that. And he's also called, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. There were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus appearing on earth like the Abraham, right? Lot, right? And to Joshua out on the plain. But he's never in the New Testament identified as an angel. So this angel is not Jesus. And also, too, verses 5 and 6 let us know that the language of the angel is open. What he says, we're going to look at in just a moment, lets us know this is not Jesus. But the angel came down out of heaven to earth. Now, this is important. It can't be Jesus because if it is, it adds another coming not mentioned in Scripture. You only have two, the first and second coming. So this is not Jesus. This is a mighty angel, a high-ranking angel. Now look at the description of the angel in verses 1 and 2 again, latter part of verse 1. Clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. Notice that. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. He was clothed with a cloud. Now, clouds in the Bible symbolize power, majesty, and glory. And clouds are associated with the coming of Christ. We'll see him coming on the clouds of glory. But here it speaks of his soon coming. This is all figurative language here. It speaks of judgment. A rainbow upon his head. This reflects upon the glorious splendor. This represents his covenant promises as he did after the flood. We have a God's mercy even in judgment. His face was like the sun, brilliant glory, yet not the Shekinah glory of God. This is an angel. I heard a preacher talking about the other day on the radio about Satan and God are equals, and they're still battling about who's going to win. And that guy needs to go back to school because Satan is not an equal to God. Satan is a created being, right? He's not equal with God. Okay, you know, hey, y'all wake up. Y'all wake up. Say, I'm awake, Brother Ken.
I'm awake, Brother Ken.
Well, I'm about to go to sleep now. But feet as pillars of fire. This symbolizes holiness in the midst of his judgment. And notice in verse 2, he had a little book opened in his hand. This is not the same book as the seven seal scroll that Jesus unveiled one seal at a time. The Greek grammar here indicates this book was open when John saw it. So it's not like a seal that's being opened. It's open already. So this lets us know that this is speaking of the remaining judgments that are in Revelation. And why is it a little book? Now this is a deep question, okay? This is very deep, profound. Why is it a little book? Because we're told that John had to eat it, right? John had to digest it. We'll see that more about that in a moment here. His right hand his right foot was on the sea, and his left foot upon the land. That speaks of conquest and sovereignty. Jesus will take possession of the entire world one day, right? He is Lord, right? And the God of this world, little g, Satan's having his way right now, but Jesus is the heir apparent of this world, and he will take it one day. So we see the character of the angel. And now notice the cry of the angel in verses 3 and 4. And he cried with a loud voice when a lion roared. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In the Old Testament, in this cry of the Old Testament here, prophets are connected to when they would speak, it would be like a lion. The Bible refers to them as a lion roaring, and it's speaking of judgment. But the angels spoke in this volume to gather the attention and attract attention and capture fear. Now, what did he say? Verse 6. Well, we don't know, so don't ask me, because he was told to seal up what these seven thunders said. This is the only place in Revelation, only place where it says seal up the book. Everything else is revealed, okay? And we're to know what Revelation says. But these seven thunders, we're not told what they were. Notice the consequences here after the cry in verse 3, the latter part of verse 10. I mean, chapter 10, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Again, John was forbidden from saying what and writing what he heard in those seven thunders. I would assume it's something associated with the remaining judgments, but we can't be sure. The Bible doesn't say. Listen, y'all know my motto? When the Bible doesn't say it, anything we say after that is just speculation, right? Right? We interpret Scripture by what the Bible says, not by what the Bible doesn't say, okay? Now, seven speaks of completeness and perfection. Thunder is a sign of the coming storm. Billy Graham wrote a book a long time ago, calling the seven hoofbeats. The storm cloud rising, you know. And so it speaks of judgments. I believe it's speaking of these remaining judgments. Now, who spoke this voice? Again, we can't say God the Father. We can't say Jesus. We can't say an angel. We can't say the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us who spoke this voice, right? It doesn't tell us. And so, again, we don't interpret Scripture by what it does not say. We interpret Scripture by what it says. Then number 3, notice the confirmation of the angel in verses 5 through 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Again, we know this angel was not Jesus because, let's read on, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Why? Because Jesus lives forever and ever, right? Who created heaven and the things. This is why we know this angel is not Jesus, because he is the creator, okay? And he says here, who created heaven and the things which therein are, and the earth and the things which therein are, in the sea, and the things which are therein, there should be no time longer. In other words, time is short at this point in Revelation, when the Lord's going to come and make it all right. Now, what do we learn here, verses 5 through 7? Well, number one, the angel is not Jesus because he speaks of the Creator as someone other than himself, and Jesus is the Creator, okay? Besides, Jesus does not swear by himself. Number 2, no more delays. The time is short. No more delays. There's going to be rapid judgment upon this earth. Why? Why the tribulation? Remember what? To punish Christ rejectors. Number 2, to punish Israel for killing the Messiah, rejecting Christ. And number 3, to purge this earth for the millennial reign of Christ. So this seventh trumpet is about to come. We'll see it in chapter 11, verse 15. And followed by these bold judgments. And we have right here the answer to the martyr's prayer. Remember in Revelation 6, 9 through 12, how long, O Lord, will it be before you give vengeance? And he says the time is short. It's going to happen quickly. And then the mystery of God is the summing up of things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Again, mysteries are truths God has hidden and revealed in his time. It's concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. What is needed for us is to fully understand his plan. Time. See, progressive revelation. We don't have all the knowledge we have. Revelation, beginning in Genesis 1:1, God revealed himself in progressive revelation, right? And he worked different ways, manifested himself different ways through different people. And we see the culmination of all of it. So we see the character of the angel, the cry of the angel, the confirmation of the angel. And then number four, the command involving the angel in verses 8 through 10. What is the point of all this? Look at it in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, go and take the little book, which is, again, this little book is speaking of the judgments that are yet remaining. Time is short. Little book. Go and take the little book, which is opened in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take, eat, and eat it up, and it shall make the belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hands, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, what does this speak of? Again, many people think that this book contains the revelations from God. John was to eat and digest the Word of God. Isn't that what we do? You feed on the Word of God and you digest it and appropriate it in your life. This speaks of absorbing and assimilating and processing the Word, right? And I know that your minds are going 90 to nothing right now as you're processing the Word of God. And you're going to be applying and appropriating the Word of God. And before the preacher or teacher gets up on Sunday, on Wednesday, we got to make sure that we have ate the book. We got to make sure that we've digested it and processed it and can appropriate it to others. And then he talks about bitter and sweet. Well, there are many things in the Scripture that are sweet, that are very sweet. But at the same time, there are many things in the Scripture that are very bitter, very hard to believe, very, very hard to swallow. For instance, it is sweet to have the Lord conquer, but it is bitter that we should have heaviness of heart at people who reject Christ and have to be killed and have to go to an eternal hell. The Word of God is both sweet and bitter, but we're told to eat the bitter as well as the sweet, right? But that's not what's happening in the prosperity gospel movement today. They want to take God as love, but they don't want to take God as wrath, right? And so they don't digest it like they ought to. And then lastly, the commissioning of John in verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now we know that John got off the Isle of Patmos and he went back to Ephesus. That could be one interpretation. But here we see John being commissioned a second time. He was commissioned in chapter 1, verse 19, to write these things. Now we see in him to write the rest of the scriptures, rest of the prophecies that he's going to be given in the rest of the book, because these will affect all people. Now, what do we do with this? We're to digest the Word of God. Yes, bitter or sweet. We're to appropriate the Word of God. We're to look at everything we look at in this life, we look at through the grid of Scripture. If you start not looking at things in this life through the grid of Scripture, you're going to begin to think and act like the world, right? I read Fox News this morning on my app, and a good conservative female that I like, she says, I'm pro-choice and I'm conservative. Well, right there, she done me in. I'm pro-life, ain't you, church? I'm not pro-murder, right? You can't be both. Just like you can't be a liberal, progressive, socialist and believe in all those things and claim to be a Christian. I know that's rough, but that's the way I believe. You can't do it. So John was to be faithful to proclaim all the prophecies that he would affect all people. So what does it mean to us? Well, if we take this book and digest it, process it, why? Yeah, it makes us like Christ. But what's the main reason? Because we're to be like John, and we're to share it with other people, right? And share the prophecies that are in this book. You know? I mean, hey, if you begin to think it's okay to kill a baby, then there's something wrong, right? If you begin to think that there's something right with same-sex marriage, there's something wrong, right? If you begin to think that America doesn't have any borders, which God created the borders, God created the nations, even the New Jerusalem has a wall around it, right? And if you begin to think like that, you've done sucked into the world and you're being conformed to the world in their thinking, right? So you look at everything through the grid of Scripture, not what feels good, not what's popular for today, and you're going to go against the flow. But that's how we know we're saved, because we as Christians are always going against the flow, right? And what the world thinks. Now tonight we're going to look at the two witnesses, which I believe is Moses and Elijah, come back from the dead, and I'll show you that. But I've titled it Dead Witness Day, because tonight we're going to see that these two witnesses are killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and they lay there for 3 days, and the whole world is celebrating. They proclaim Dead Witness Day. And hey, boy, I'm getting excited. I'm about to get Baptist up here thinking about it. Then God brings their bodies up. Man, that's going to be a hallelujah time, right? Hey, that's going to be a hallelujah time, right? Dead Witness Day. And we're going to look at that. Father, thank you for your word. I know it's hard. Given an evangelistic appeal with chapter 10 and chapter 11, but Lord, our people need to know tonight, if they don't know Christ, they're not going to benefit. This is not an interlude of encouragement for them. This is a break from the other judgments that are yet to come. There's one here today that has never repented of their sins and never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believed in the cross and the atonement that took place on the cross and relying on that solely to get them to heaven. If there's one here today that's not like that, Lord, I pray you save them today. Bring them down this aisle. Crawl them down this aisle. Drag them down this aisle. Lord, because you're not saved by coming down an aisle. You're saved by a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we ask today that you work in the hearts of the lost. Encourage the saved. Oh yes, we got multitudes of things in this body, in this life, multitude of problems. But Lord, we're looking for that day when you come and the curse is reversed. And there'll be no more cancer, no more emphysema, no more COPD, no more heart attacks. Everything will be reversed the way it was. Right now, man is under the curse from Adam after the first man's sin. But Father, I'm looking forward to a day when all that will be fixed. Save today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.